Amen. Well, please turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we've been looking at the kind of a section talking about our joyful fellowship and sanctification. And at the beginning of chapter 2, talking about how we are to grow in our devotion to God together as a fellowship. And Paul has told us that we are to do so as to emulate the humility of Christ. And he talks about how we're he tells the Philippians are to obey not only in his presence, but in his absence, to work out their salvation, to live out their salvation with fear and trembling. He says it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And then he talks about some specific applications of sanctification, of doing all things without grumbling or complaining, to be children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And then, now we're coming to a section that I've entitled Our Joyful Fellowship in Ministry. And we see some people who are living out what Paul has just talked about. We were going to look at Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of what it looks like to live out our sanctification. We need, of course, examples. We need examples like Timothy and Epaphroditus to show us what it looks like to live by faith in God in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And if we needed any more evidence that we are in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, we saw that yesterday, right? And we think about the season in which we're in as a culture, as a country, and we praise God. We praise God for preserving President Trump's life. And we pray, things could have been so much worse, not just for him, personally, physically, but for our nation yesterday. And we pray that God would use this for his purposes to bring out the conversion of leaders. We think about all those who are involved in political life, who many of them talked about God yesterday and today. And we would hope that the words that they say about God would come from a heart of faith. And so we pray for the conversion of our political leaders. We pray for the gospel witness of believers at this time, right? As we think about a world that's shaken, a world that's nervous, a world in which there is much turmoil and anger and rejection of God and his word. And so we pray that we as believers would have a strong gospel witness right now. In the midst of our weaknesses, God would be shown to be strong. So let's pray. Or actually, first, let's read from Philippians chapter 2. And if you stand with me as we look at this, we're going to look at Timothy this week and next. And the following week, our following time in Philippians, we'll look at Epaphroditus, these two examples of what it looks like to be humble in ministry, living out their sanctification. But first, let's read about Timothy, beginning in chapter 2, verse 19. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. You may be seated. May God encourage and strengthen us through the reading of his word this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do this morning pray for our country. We pray for the world in which we live. We pray that our ministry would reflect our faith in you. We praise you for preserving President Trump's life yesterday. We pray for those who were killed, their families. We do, as Wayne said, praise you for the men and women that you have placed in our country who are willing to protect us. And we pray for just continued wisdom for them as they deal with what's happened yesterday and figure out what took place. We pray that in the midst of a divided culture, we as your church would be united. We pray for both President Biden, President Trump, that there would be a coming together of our country, that there would be as much as that ability exists. We pray that there would be a supernatural working of you in the hearts of your people and those who are not yet your people, that you draw them to yourself as people recognize the reality of a fallen world and see that the only hope is in the gospel in Jesus Christ. We pray as we look at this story of Timothy this week and next and look at his life, that we would be drawn not to be like Timothy in his abilities or in his weaknesses, but we'd be drawn to be like him in his faith, in his faithfulness, his trust in your Son Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. We pray that you would open our hearts this morning to behold beautiful things from your law, from your word. We pray this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen. I think it's normal for us to look at stories in Scripture and be drawn to the people who we find there. Maybe you look at the story of Jeremiah and you see the hardness of his ministry and the rejection that he faced, and you're drawn to that as you think about the rejection you face in the workplace or with your family as you try to be faithful in proclaiming Jesus Christ. Or perhaps you find yourself drawn to Peter. You can identify with his ability to stick his foot in his mouth, to speak too quickly, or to be a little overeager at times. You say, yeah, I can see myself in that for sure. Or maybe you look at the story of Esther and you think about some of the difficult situations that you find yourself in and having to trust in God and his sovereignty. And you say, yeah, I see myself, or I'm drawn to that story in Esther, and I want to be like her in trusting in God and his sovereignty. Many pastors I talk to are drawn to the Apostle Paul. They see his boldness and his love for deep theological truths, and they say, yeah, that's who I am in many ways. I have always found myself drawn to Timothy. As I was telling someone this week, I said, you know, I identify with his weaknesses, and I aspire to his strengths. As I look at Timothy, I've always found myself drawn to Timothy. I was a young pastor, for sure. I saw myself in Timothy as I looked at Paul's words to this young pastor friend of his. I said, boy, I see myself a lot in Timothy. Maybe that's only true as I'm young, and maybe as I get older, I'll identify with someone else a little bit more, but that hasn't been the case so far. I continue to find myself drawn to Timothy and really identifying with some of the weaknesses that he has. Scripture encourages us to look at men and women of the faith. You think about the writer of Hebrews, who famously in Hebrews chapter 11 goes through all these men and women of faith and how they trusted in Christ, they trusted in God, and did great things living by faith. And listen to what the writer of Hebrews says at the end of talking about these men and women of faith. This is what he says at the end of chapter 11, the beginning of chapter 12. He says, and all these men and women, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Then he says this, the beginning of verse 12, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated by the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, we're not called to emulate them by being like them in all their abilities, and I'm not trying to have all the same characteristics that they did. We're called to be like them by living by faith like they did. As we look at their lives, we're to be drawn to Christ, to look to him. So looking at David's talent or Nehemiah's leadership or Mary's knowledge won't draw me closer to God in the sense that God won't find me pleasing if I try to be like David or if I try to be like Nehemiah and have his leadership skills. That's not what's going to please God. I look at these stories and they're here to show me what it looks like as a fallen human being to live by faith in God and be used by him. That's the benefit of these stories, isn't it? Here, we're looking at Timothy. And maybe Timothy had some extraordinary skills. Maybe he had wonderful administration skills. Maybe he was really good at encouragement. Maybe Timothy was like really funny. You know, like you get him and you say, "Hey, Timothy, tell me the story about Paul getting lost in Macedonia and refusing to ask for directions." And everyone would listen and Timothy would like crack up the whole room because he was so funny. Maybe. But Scripture never tells us that. Scripture never points to any sort of extraordinary abilities that Timothy has. What Scripture points us to is his faithfulness. So we'll read about Apollos' rhetorical skills or Peter's reputation or James's leadership abilities, but we don't find that with Timothy. What we find with Timothy is faithfulness. And if you're like me, and you want to be effective in whatever ministry God has called you to, you don't want to be told why you have to have this ability or that ability in order to please God as a parent or as a student or as someone who's beginning your career or ending your career or entering into a new phase of life. You don't want to be told, okay, you have to have this ability and that ability in order to do that. What you want to be told is, look, you can be successful in pleasing God, and here's what that looks like. And that's what Timothy offers for us. What does it look like for those of us who are just ordinary, fallen people to live by faith in Christ? Here's the main idea that I want us to look at this morning in this text, this week and next. Timothy is an example for us, not because of his spectacular giftedness, but because of his proven faithfulness. This week and next, we're going to look at Timothy. And this week, we're going to focus a lot more on his weaknesses. And what's amazing is this man with some pretty significant weaknesses is used by God in such extraordinary ways. That's incredibly encouraging for me, and I hope it's incredibly encouraging for you as well, whether you're a very gifted person or not. Our effectiveness is not based upon our abilities, but upon our faithfulness. We're going to look at the three things this week and next, and all of them are there in your notes if you took some of the notes. I was really ambitious. You know, Wednesday night, I thought, yeah, I'm going to get through the whole thing. I can totally do this. Not the case. Those of you who know me well should have just told me, Daniel, you're not going to get through what you think you're going to get through. There's three things we're going to look at this week and next. We're going to talk about the recognized worth of Timothy, and then we're going to talk about the not just his recognized work, but his selfless heart. And then we're going to talk about his proven character. But this morning, we're just going to talk about verse 19 and the recognized worth of Timothy. And we're going to talk about the biography of Timothy as we do so. So let's turn your Bibles with me here to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to be turning around. You can in our Bibles, you can stay with me if you're able to. We're going to spend a lot of time in 1 and 2 Timothy in a little bit of time in Acts. So if you're super fast, you can turn with me. If not, you can listen. But here's what I want to talk about. Let's look at verse 19. Paul writes this: "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." Now, what is happening here in verse 19? Based upon what takes place in the rest of chapter 2, apparently what had happened was this. The people in Philippi, the church there in Philippi, had sent Epaphroditus, who we're going to talk about in a couple weeks, they'd sent Epaphroditus to Paul with a gift. And the hope was Epaphroditus would stay there and minister to Paul, and Paul would send Timothy back with news of how he was doing to the people in Philippi. And what happens? Epaphroditus shows up in Philippi with the letter. And you can imagine the people in Philippi going, "Well, where's Tim? You know, where's Timothy?" And Epaphroditus goes, "Hey, read the letter. You know, it's all in the letter." So verse 19 says this: "I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, but so that I can be cheered by news of you." And then verse 25 is going to talk about, here's why I've sent Epaphroditus instead. Timothy is recognized as having great worth by the people in Philippi. They love Timothy. But as we're going to see, as we look at Timothy's life, he's someone with great weaknesses. So what gives here? How come he's so worthy? How come he's so worthwhile to have, and yet at the same time has such weaknesses? Well, I want to walk through a little bit of Timothy's biography here, and there's three C's that I want us to talk about as we talk about Timothy. We're going to talk about his conversion, we're going to talk about his calling, and then we're going to talk about Paul's confidence. So conversion, calling, confidence. Timothy's calling, Timothy's conversion, Timothy's calling, Paul's confidence in Timothy. And then as we talk about Paul's confidence in Timothy, we're going to talk about some things that Paul tells Timothy that hopefully are instructive for you and me, kind of four things that Paul tells Timothy that hopefully are encouraging for you and me as we think about our own weaknesses. So first of all, Timothy's conversion. We believe that Timothy was converted during Paul's first missionary journey. If you remember in Acts chapter 14, we don't find Timothy's name there, but Paul goes into Lystra in Acts chapter 14, and while he's there, he's beaten, he's stoned. Luke tells us he continues on in his ministry. He goes to the nearby city of Derbe. He preaches the gospel. He makes many disciples and then returns again to Lystra, where he had just been stoned, right? And that's probably there where Timothy and his family, at least his mother and grandmother, become believers. Now, can you imagine the influence that Paul had on this young man, Timothy, as he comes to Lystra after having just been stoned there? Later in Paul's life, toward the end of Paul's life, he's going to write Timothy a letter. And he's going to talk to Timothy about the need to persevere in the midst of suffering. And listen to what Paul says in 2 Timothy to Timothy. He says, in the last days, there's going to be times of difficulty. Men will be lovers of self, money. They're going to be boastful. They're going to be arrogant. They're going to be those who pretend to worship God but deny the power of godliness. And then it says, but Timothy, remember, Timothy, what happened? And he points Timothy back, I believe, to what happened here on this first missionary journey. He says, you followed my teaching, conduct, purpose, faith, patience, love, perseverance, persecutions, and sufferings such as happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And so Timothy sees Paul's example, and he's going to emulate him the rest of his life. In the book of Hebrews, we're going to find out that he's in prison. We become like the people who disciple us in many ways, don't we? That should be very sobering for us as we think about our ministry to the people in our life. Those who we're proclaiming the gospel to are going to, in many cases, become like us. I was thinking about this past week. I was talking with someone about kind of my early ministry experiences and how one of the highlights of my life was when I preached the first couple times and someone came up to me and a couple people came up to me and said, hey, you remind us of Pastor Rich and how he preaches. You know, it's just the head starts getting bigger and bigger, you know, as someone says that. I was thinking about that yesterday, and I was sitting in my office and kind of looking around, and I realized I've even designed my office around what Pastor Rich's office looked like at Bethany Baptist Church. I've got the chairs in the same place. I've got the bookshelves in the same place. I got a couch like he got a couch. I was like, wow, I've tried to become like this guy, right? That's sobering for us as we think about our ministry. As Timothy is converted, he's going to look at Paul's example, and you can imagine how influential Paul's willingness to endure persecutions is on Timothy. Paul's early faithfulness in Timothy's life affects Timothy for the rest of his life. That's his conversion. Now look at his calling. We first encounter Timothy by name in Acts 16. This is near the beginning of Paul's second missionary journey. In Acts 16, it says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now listen to verse 2. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him. Now, why? Why did Paul want Timothy to accompany him on the rest of this second missionary journey? That the text doesn't tell us specifically, but it's interesting. It doesn't say, Timothy was this amazing orator, and Paul said, yeah, that's the guy that I want to go with me. All that it tells us is that he was well spoken of. Timothy was a young man with a good reputation. And so Paul calls on him to go with him. Only thing that the text identifies is his faithfulness. And you know, it's interesting. We're never going to lose sight of Timothy throughout the rest of Paul's life. Timothy is there. Sometime in the background, sometimes in the forefront. He's always there. Faithful Timothy. Now, this is, again, the beginning of the second missionary journey. We're not sure what his exact responsibilities are, but remember what happens in the second missionary journey? Paul goes to Philippi. What book are we reading? Philippians. Timothy is there for the beginning of the church in Philippi. So he has a very special relationship with this church. Timothy has known this church as long as it's been in existence. They're close. So we see the calling on Timothy is to serve the Lord by being faithful to Paul. So that's his conversion. That's his calling. Now, look at Paul's confidence. Look at Paul's confidence. As we go through the missionary journeys of Paul, and especially the rest of the second, we see this incredible amount of confidence that Paul places on this young man. He has him go ahead of him from different places. Paul can't be in every place at once, and so he has Timothy often go ahead of him and says, hey, I got to stay here. I'm in Athens. You go deal with this situation. In fact, I want to just highlight three churches that Paul has Timothy deal with. And look at Paul's confidence as he has Timothy interact with three different churches. One, the church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica. The church in Thessalonica is founded. Timothy is there for the founding of the church in Thessalonica. But Paul encounters a lot of opposition in Thessalonica. He's abused there as well. He suffers persecution for the gospel there. He flees to Berea. The people from Thessalonica come to Berea, and he's forced to flee to Athens. And he wonders, okay, how is the gospel continued to bear fruit there in Thessalonica? He's worried because he says, you know, this is such a young church and what's happening to them? I have to stay in Athens, but what's going to take place there in Thessalonica? And so that's his dilemma. He says, I got to send somebody. Who does he send? He sends Timothy. Now, Timothy is a young man. Why would he send Timothy can't go there as like a dad and say, hey, everyone in Thessalonica, it's dad, Timothy here. How you doing? Keep on pressing on. He's a young man. There's some weakness there. But Paul writes this when he writes the letter to the Thessalonians after Timothy comes back and says that they're doing well. He says, when we could bear it no longer, we were willing to be left behind. We were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith, that no one be moved by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are destined for this. We're destined for suffering. So here's this young man who comes to Thessalonica. He doesn't have the ability to speak to them with the authority of a father, but just as a young man, he comes and he says, hey, this is worth it. I saw Paul suffer when he came to my town and shared the gospel. Here's how it affected the people who are in Lystra, and we're being faithful, and we exhort you to be faithful as well. God uses Timothy in his weakness, in his youngness, in his youth, to encourage these believers in Thessalonica. Now, maybe some of you here this morning are young, and sometimes maybe you're discouraged as a young person about the difficulty of the things you can't do. Some of you are too young to drive, too young to teach a Bible study, and yet, how often is it that God can use you as a young person to encourage others in the faith, right? How many of you adults were pretty encouraged by the testimony of the three younger people we saw this morning, right? I was pretty encouraged by that, by people being willing to share their faith in the midst of a big, scary group like this. Think about the young people who come up to me and talk about what God's teaching them, or the notes that they write me, and you've experienced that as well. Another city that Paul has Timothy go to is the city of Corinth. Paul and Timothy are going to be joined again in Corinth after Timothy comes back from Thessalonica on the second missionary journey. They're going to establish his church. They're going to be in Corinth for about a year and a half. Paul's there for a year and a half. Timothy's there for probably most of that. And then whenever Paul leaves Corinth and is Ephesus, he hears some bad things about what's going on in the church in Ephesus. The church in Corinth. If you know the story of Corinth, that was a messed up church. And so he has this dilemma again. Man, those people in Corinth are rough. There's all sorts of immorality taking place. There's conflict taking place. There's all these, you know, big reputations there in Corinth. Who am I going to send? Well, I'm going to send Timothy. Now, Timothy had some weaknesses that come out as Paul's talking about his ministry in Corinth. In 1 Timothy, we read that Timothy was physically weak sometimes. He got stomach aches. You know, Paul tells him, take a little wine for your stomach. Apparently, he struggled with some stomach aches. He was timid. Paul's going to write this. He's writing this he sent Timothy to Corinth, and he writes this to the Corinthians after Timothy comes back. He says in 1 Corinthians 4, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That's why I sent Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. And then he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you again. And you can imagine Paul telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, I'm going to send you to Corinth. And Timothy going, oh, my stomach. Again? That did not, Paul. Oh, that did not go well. I need some wine for my stomach. Are you sure? Like, you know, Silas is a great guy. He loves Corinth this time of year. And Paul's like, no, Timothy, it's you. But listen to what Paul tells the people in Corinth as he gets ready to send Timothy. He says, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace that he may return to me, for I'm expecting him with the brothers. Paul's saying, look, give the kid a break. Go easy on him. I don't want a repeat of what happened last time. You have a hard time showing respect to me, much less Timothy is my delegate, but come on. Why didn't Paul send someone with a little more gravitas, a little more boldness? Timothy's weak, he's timid, he's shy, but he's faithful. And despite what he knows he's going to encounter in Corinth, he's willing to go there. We're going to talk about this next week. It's because he loves them. He's willing to do hard things. But why Timothy? Paul has confidence, despite the fact that Timothy is not bold, he's not strong, maybe he's not eloquent, but he knows that he loves the Lord. And he's going to do what's necessary to care for the people that the Lord loves and he loves as well. He's weak. No weakness, God is strong. One more city that I want us to focus on, the city of Ephesus. Paul is released from prison at the end of Acts. He's traveling into Macedonia. And listen to what we read in 1 Timothy 1. He leaves Timothy in Ephesus. Timothy's the pastor there for several years. He says, as I urged you when I was going into Macedonia, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. In other words, here's Paul's confidence. Despite Timothy's weaknesses, he says, look, I want you to go there and don't engage in arguments, but I want you to correct these people that are leading others astray. In fact, as we look at 1 and 2 Timothy and Paul's words to Timothy, I want us to highlight four instructions that Paul gives Timothy that I think gives us some clues into Timothy's weaknesses and what Paul says to do in response, and hopefully that will help feeling fearful. We're intimidated. Remember, you say, remember what? Well, look at what Paul tells Timothy. 1 Timothy 1:18, he says, wage the good warfare. He says, do this in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. So when you're feeling intimidated, remember that God has spoken to you through other spiritual leaders. Remember the spiritual leaders who have affirmed your ministry. He says, This is in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. 1 Timothy 4, he says, let no one despise you for your youth, so don't be intimidated because you're young. Don't neglect the gift, he says in verse 14 of 1 Timothy 4, you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Guard the deposit entrusted to you, he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. He's called to remember these spiritual leaders who have looked at him and said, okay, despite Timothy's weaknesses, this is what we believe that God is calling him to do. He's called to remember them. He's called to remember his mother and his grandmother. He's also called to remember two other things. He's called to remember the commitment that he made. He says, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, fight the good fight. Don't be intimidated. Don't be fearful. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, you committed to this ministry. So when you're afraid, when you're intimidated, remember, don't go weak. It's not about you. It's about Christ. And that's the third thing that Paul calls Timothy to remember. He says, Paul would tell Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, be strong, be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Then later in verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The offspring of David is preached in my gospel for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. So Timothy, remember that other people have entrusted this ministry to you. Remember, you committed to it, and most importantly, remember Jesus Christ and the power of his word. So yeah, you're afraid. Yeah, you're weak. Yeah, the people at Corinth, they're kind of tough, but Jesus is strong, and the word of God is not bound. I identify, again, with Timothy and his weakness here. Stomach aches have been a staple of my ministry for many years, right? Saturday nights, especially early on in the ministry, I was ill every week, right? Sunday mornings. I can remember one time a leader at a church told me, look, you should just quit ministry. You should quit. You're kind of a drain on the church's resources. I can remember going into the men's restroom and just sobbing, right? Which was not a right response to, and the person should have worded some things differently, but they had some good points about my weaknesses and so forth. And it wasn't too infrequently that I often thought about quitting ministry. But then there's a time when I was ordained. Men like Phil Summers and Rich Burkle and Art Georges and Scott Burkle and Tom Robinson and Rocky Wyatt and Ron Clausen and others that I'm not remembering right now sat on a committee. They interviewed me. They spent time talking to me and talking to my wife and family, and the church leader said, okay, we believe that you're called to this ministry. And that has been incredibly helpful for me to remember that during times of difficulty. Maybe some of you need to remember that as well. You've been called to the ministry of a mom. And you say, okay, right now I'm fearful, I'm intimidated, these children of mine, and look at other mothers and other families, and I don't have all the skills of that. Remember, God's called you to this. Secondly, when you're in the midst of people falling away in a sinful world, persevere. I'm gonna close with this. I'm not gonna get to all the points this morning. I'll read them, but I won't get to all of them. We'll touch on them next week. But what I want you to notice here, we see Timothy's weaknesses in a couple ways here. He's discouraged, first of all, as he sees people around him falling away. That discourages him. You see several examples of this. Demas in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's been with Timothy, and Paul tells him, hey, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. You also see Timothy's weakness here. You also see his weakness is just as a human being, he's drawn to sin. He's tempted with sin. He's a young man, and he is susceptible to all the temptations that any young man or young woman or old woman might face in regards to temptations of the lust of the flesh. Paul recognizes that. And so Paul constantly urges him to fight that fight. So he tells him, hey, look, other people have fallen away. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But he calls Timothy, look, don't use that as an excuse to fall away yourself. He says, keep close watch on yourself and on the teaching, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. As for you, O man of God, verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Continue, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, the things you've learned and firmly believed, knowing from whom you've learned it. Persevere, he tells Timothy. I'll just read these. Number three, we'll talk about it more next week. When you're tempted to engage in foolishness or controversies, proclaim. In other words, don't get caught up in controversies, but proclaim the gospel. And then number four, when you're in the last days, suffer. So Timothy may have been discouraged by that as he saw people around him falling away and just the difficulties of the last times. And so Paul calls him to suffer and to suffer well. Here's the point that I want us to think about. Why did Paul have such confidence in a man besieged by such weaknesses? Over and over again, as we look at Paul's letters to Timothy, we say, okay, Paul recognized Timothy struggles with this, and he struggles with this, and he struggles with this. Why not just send somebody else? Because it's in the weaknesses of you and me and Timothy that what is revealed? Christ's strength. 2 Corinthians 12 says this, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, there I am strong. In other words, Timothy is a living example of Philippians 2:13. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Perhaps that's the message that you need this morning as well. God is taking you in your weaknesses so you would rely not upon yourself, but upon Christ. Timothy is an example for us, not because of his spectacular giftedness, but because of his proven faithfulness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. And we thank you that by your grace, you draw us to yourself and cause us to stand firm. We thank you for the beauty of the gospel that was proclaimed in the baptisms this morning and is proclaimed in the life of Timothy, that we cannot earn our own salvation and we cannot earn your pleasure and our obedience. All we can do is continue to rely on you and live out our life by faith. We thank you for the example of Timothy, who shows us one example of what that looks like. Strengthen us in you this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.